The message that I've been receiving from the Lord is you don't exactly need another sermon as much as you need to be transformed. You don't get transformed from advice and knowledge. You get helped with that, but you get transformed by the power of God. It alone is what transforms people's lives, and you'll never be the same in an instant. You never know when that might happen. So just come. It'll be fun. It'll be great. And I believe there will be a lot of deliverance. But we are going to have Alex come up, who has been transformed by God in tremendous ways. Him and I both got healed, I believe, of what we could call crippling anxiety in a lot of ways. And it was actually my story of getting healed by that Alex is like, ooh, I need that. Yeah, and he received it. And he's going to tell you about it. I don't know, do you want to use yellow or blue?
All right, so I was supposed to speak last Sunday, but that didn't happen. But that's fine.
It's cried
fine.
Too much.
So I had to write it down, so I'm just going to read what I wrote. So Nate invited kind of all the guys in the church to go to this retreat. So I wrote, at the retreat, Nate said, ooh, that's really hot. That could be better. Okay, so I wrote, at the retreat, Nate said, come with an open heart and an open mind. I'm not going to lie, I was making excuses all the way till I got up on the bus. You know, hey, oh man, you mean I don't get to bring my own car? I can't leave early if I need to, that kind of thing. I mean, everything I could possibly think of to not get on the bus, I was trying to think of it. But that was my anxiety. That was my, hey, I don't want to do this. So when I got on the bus, I sat next to Tevis, and I was like, well, no turning back now. I'm on the bus. You know, I can't do this. So that first night, Nate asked us what we wanted, and I said, I wanted the heavy yoke removed from my shoulders. That constant worry, fret, everything. So at the retreat on Saturday, they let us go for some time of reflection. I mean, we sat all morning, and JC and I can attest, we were like, they are talking straight to us. Did they know we were coming? Like, whew, I need some time to get out of here and breathe for a minute. So there was a couple younger guys I was talking to at breakfast, and they went there for camp, and they said there's some really cool, like, tree forts and all kinds of stuff out in the woods. There's all these paths. So I was like, all right, I'm going to go check those out. So I popped in my earphones, and I went walking. And I walked into this clearing, and I said, God, how do I break this bondage? And immediately I felt like my music paused. And it was so loud, and it was like I was being scolded. I'm not kidding. I thought I was in trouble. Because he said, why are you always focusing on the ground and not on the path that I've laid out for you? So I immediately thought about Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Disciples on the boat, struggling with the storm while Jesus was sleeping. So, of course, they woke him up. He's mad. You know, and that's why I felt like I was being scolded. He was mad. He's like, "What? Where's your faith?" And that blew me away. So I started questioning myself. It's like, why do I pray and then question everything? Why do I spend so much time counting the grains under my feet and not the glory that he set out for me? I'm sure it's a trauma response from me being a kid. Decisions that I had to make that I wouldn't make unless I knew the outcome. Because there was a lot of punishment that came along with it. So, you know, I thought, where's my faith? I'm just as bad as the disciples in the storm. I remember, I said out loud, please forgive me for my lack of faith. Immediately, my yoke was gone. And I'm just so thankful for that. And so that's just kind of a taste of some of the stuff that I've been through in the past month. I mean, it's been so powerful and overwhelming. But if I can leave you with anything, I'm going to leave you with this. If Jesus can sleep through the storm, so can you.
Jesus is doing much in his church. Yes, this church, our church. But he's doing a lot in a lot of people's lives all over. Whatever it is that you might be dealing with and struggling with, I want you to know, Jesus, you can sit there and say, Lord, why not me? A better question is, Lord, what do you want me to do? And you're going to say, I don't have anything. I can't do anything. And he's going to be like he was to Moses. He's going to say, what is in your hand? Moses just said, well, there's this stick. And boy, what did God, if you read the rest of it, what did God do with this stick? Moses went out, he waved it across the land, waters turned to blood. I mean, it just did on and on. Took that stick, stood over the Red Sea, waters parted. Quit looking at what you aren't and what you don't have. Hello, my name is Phil, and I do serve as pastor here. But I haven't been here at this time for, I don't know, many, many weeks now. And there are very real reasons why to do that. You know, you've got to let other people have practical experience. It's one of the things. But God has laid something on their heart. God is doing something. My number one job is to stay out of the way. You know, I don't want to be the cog. So anyway, the advisory board decided to call in some experts, have a conversation with me, and they've asked me several questions. Do you preach anymore? Well, sometimes. What do you spend your time doing? And finally, it all boiled down, and they finally asked this question. You got it, Mike?
Do here.
Okay, we missed the audio, so... What I was afraid of. You remember the thing is, so what would you say that you do here?
You do here.
All right. Well, anyway, anymore, like I said, I feel like a project manager more than anything else, and not a very good one at that. Anyway, progress. And again, once this is all done, I will explain about flow. That will be helpful to you. Anyway, Nate has been sharing for the last several months, and Teresa shared, and Jesse's actually going to share here in another week or two. What is today? It's 17th, so yeah, okay. Anyway, part of what this did, it involved, you know, if you've been here, you've heard write the letter, bring the tea. You got to deliver them both. And that's something that we need to remember. When God speaks to you about, put somebody on your heart, speaks to you about them, you need to come and not just say the kind words or, hey, I'm praying for you. Lord, what do you want me to do of tangible help here? Sometimes there may not be anything, but this is how we love others. So speaking of love, I want us to go to a very familiar passage of Scripture this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Beginning in verse 1, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. Well, wouldn't it be great to be bilingual? Because he says it's the tongues of men. And Paul was bilingual, by the way, and probably more than that. But and a supernatural language. But have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, you who want to be mighty and strong in faith and power, listen, he says, so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. For For those of you who are feeling a little insecure, I did put some notes in the service program, so if you want to, you know, if you're familiar with that again. Listen, church, our greatest fear should not be of failure, but it's succeeding at things that don't really matter. All the things that we put our stock in, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, but where's the love? Where's the, I'm putting me down low to so that I can help somebody rise? Goes on to say, you're more familiar with this, verse 4, love suffers long. And in the midst of it, it's kind. Well, we all know about suffering long, for a long time. But I ain't always kind in the midst of it. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Look at me. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. And thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. You see, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Doesn't quit on you, doesn't give up. The end of this chapter, verse 13 says, now there's these three things. Now abides faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. It's not that hope and faith aren't important. You know, Galatians tells us that faith works by love. Your faith not working for you? I believe God, I trust God, I did what he said. How come it's not, I'm not seeing the results? Faith works by love. You see, what people around us need the most is for us to be the actual presence of Jesus Christ. Nothing less than Christ-like love. His character. Christ-like compassion. His ministry. Nothing else is going to do. I pray that we settle for nothing less than Holy Spirit transformed lives so that the culture, the society, people around us will want the change that they see in us. What does this transformation look like? How does it happen in us? I came across an example of what this may look like, and it may help some of you. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, one of the best books ever written on the defense of Christianity, what it is and what it looks like in our lives. But he gives this illustration. I'm going to mostly read it, although I'll tell you, I've changed some of the language a little bit. You know, 1940s, 1950s, Great Britain, some of the language is a little bit confusing in our culture today. But anyway, he says, he puts this transformation, what it looks like, how it happens in us. He says, imagine yourself as a living house, a building. You know, you're but you're alive. You're a building, but you're alive. And God comes in to rebuild that first, that house. And at first, you can understand what he's doing. I mean, he's coming in and, you know, the drain pipes were coming and just dumping out on the floor there. So you got all this crap and other stuff. Here on the, can I say that on Sunday mornings? Or not? It's been a while, folks. Pray for me. So you know the plumbing is just totally messed up, and you know he's stopping the leaks that are coming in through the roof because you got holes in the roof and it's destroying everything in your life. That's why you have a roof, is to protect the stuff on the inside, because if it gets wet, it doesn't last very long. And so you can understand these things that he's doing, and you knew these jobs needed done, so you're not really surprised. But then he starts knocking about the house. Again, it's an English expressing. Knocking about the house in a way that hurts tremendously, and it doesn't seem to make sense. What are you doing now? What's he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house than the one you thought up. I mean, he's building out a whole new wing over here. He's putting up towers over here. He's adding another floor over there. And he's adding courtyards. And you're going, what? And this hurts. Ouch. You thought you were going to be made a decent little cottage. But he's building a palace that he intends to come in and live in himself. In other words, God wants to do something in you that is truly beyond what you can think or imagine. Yeah. So let me ask you, are you truly submitted to God's Spirit so that he can build nothing less than a palace with you today? Why would God want to do this? Why would he want to take the time with little old me? It's because of love. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, the gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed. We are more messed up in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Because most of us are legends in our own mind, right? I'm not so bad. I mean, I can think of a lot of people who are worse than me. My problems seem trivial. Yeah, they kind of kink my life up a little bit, but no. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hoped. If I truly believe that I'm loved and accepted in Jesus Christ, I'm free to love and accept you as I am loved and accepted by my Lord. And it's only when we embrace the transformation that the gospel truth brings that we can see and love others as God sees and loves them. We're blinded. I'm blinded more than I want to acknowledge. We judge people by what we see, by what we hear, the things that they do. And we just never realize that how much they may be hurting. And we all know hurt people hurt people. And they need to be set free. That's the introduction, but I promise you the message is just as short. This morning, I want to talk to you about a tale of two women. Jesus has just finished to great crowds. He's saying, beware of the scribes because they're hypocrites. They're phony. They want to appear on the outside that they are spiritual, holy, right next to God, but they're not. He says, one of the things he says is that they devour widows' resources. They steal from them. He's talking about, you see, it doesn't matter whether it's religion, whether it's politics, or whatever it is, there's after a while, there's corruption that exists. And they say, we're here to serve you, I'm here to help. You know, the old joke is, anybody comes knocking on the door, I'm from the government, I'm here to help, close the door. You know, it just doesn't work well, but you know, they make long prayers for pretense. There's nothing wrong with making long prayers, but they do it for pretense. They do it in front of other people. So Jesus goes into the temple, and he goes into the court of women where the treasury is. And it's interesting. I love this language, and I still haven't figured it out. See, I get bogged down in sometimes just the things that most people skip over. But it says in Luke chapter 21, verse 41. I don't know why I said verse 4. Anyway, it says, now Jesus sat opposite of the treasury and saw, notice this, how people put money in? Were they doing a little hook shot, underhand shot to get the money in? How? He was watching how they put it in. Maybe he was referring to the big show that the Pharisees stand back and watch. You know, the honorable so-and-so is coming to bring an offering. One of the most humble men in all of Jerusalem is here now. Who knows? But he watched how people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Just put this into, he didn't condemn that. He didn't condemn people for giving a little or a lot. Anyway, the treasury, as I say, was located in the court of the women. And offerings were placed in 13 different chests. And these chests that people put in, they were shaped like a trumpet. Bet you didn't know that one. Rich people called attention to their gifts by making a great show of putting in their money. But in verse 42, it says, then one poor widow came and threw in two mites. How much is two mites? Which makes a quadrans. Is that helpful? Yeah, we all know what two mites is. No, a quadrans was 1/64th of a laborer's daily wage. 1/64th. These were the smallest coins in circulation in Jerusalem in that day. She gave them in to the offering. And so Jesus called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, the leftovers. But she gave out of her poverty. She put in all that she had. And if that still doesn't make the point, he says, her whole livelihood. Now I want us to slow down just for a moment and think about this widow woman coming. And Jesus said he put himself there and he was watching as people came. So it must have been the time of giving because there was a lot of people coming through. And that's why he said she's given more than all these other people who came and gave, whether they gave her a lot or little, because she gave it out of her poverty. And so can you imagine this widow coming in, and she's probably in something of a line as people are coming, and Jesus over there in the corner, not drawing attention to it, but he's watching this. Can you imagine the thoughts that were going through her head? I mean, we can only imagine, but I can imagine very strongly she's thinking, wow, look what that person put in. Look what that person put in. Look at these people behind me. I mean, they're carrying all this stuff in to put it, their coins or money into the offering. And I just have these two little things. What is my giving? By the way, just chill out, okay? There's a thread of giving in both these two women, but that's not the message this morning, like you may think it is, okay? Just stay with me. What is mine compared to all this? After all, they don't need it. Look at how much others are giving. She could have done this, but you know what? She didn't even go there. She wasn't trying to impress anybody. So instead of being intimidated by other people around her, she simply placed a priority on investing in herself. Because as a woman of faith, she knows that if you give, God promises this return. She invested in the ministry to others by giving into the treasury. And she did it as a faith-filled action of worship out of her love for the Lord. Now, this is especially striking since she's a widow. And in the ancient times, widows had it tough. We mentioned something about a denarius being a day wage for day labor. She couldn't go to anybody and say, hey, can I come and work for you today and you give me a denarius? No, women didn't make that. She probably worked all day and got the two mites, 1/64th of what a man would. She obviously doesn't have any other family to help her. And Jesus declares that she's poor. She's destitute. But she came, and as an act of love and of faith, she gave. Now, this woman, especially being a widow and poor, she could have resented her circumstances. She could have focused on the things that she's lost. I've lost my husband, which was a source of income for her, their family. She could have focused on and let all of her reasons, and the big one, why God, why me? She could have let that paralyze her, all the why questions. But instead she chose to focus on God, and she gave out of gratitude for what she had instead of grieving and becoming bitter over what she had lost. I read an interesting story this last week. Let me just take a moment here to share it with you. This businessman, years ago, he flew into Korea. And so think about 1960s, 1970s, not really, really automated and so forth. But he through his church, there was a missionary contact that they had there. So the missionary is driving to wherever he needs to go. And as they're driving through the countryside, he looks over and he sees these two men trying to take, you know, the old plow. You know, you got the handle and the whatever you call that digs up the dirt. And usually you'll have an animal pulling it. But one guy was strapped in it and he's pulling it. And the other guy's trying to guide as they make a furrow, okay, a row. And the missionary kind of chuckles to himself, gets his camera out and takes a picture of it. And he says, well, I suppose the people here are really poor. The missionary says, yeah, but it's interesting. Those two men that you saw, they're Christians. And when their church was going to build a much-needed building, they had no money. So they decided they would sell their one and only ox and give money so that their church could help build this building. The businessman got quiet for a moment and he says, I suppose that was a really, really great sacrifice for them. Missionary didn't say anything for a long time and finally said, you know, they never thought of it in those terms at all. They were so happy and glad and thrilled that they had an ox to be able to sell. And they rejoiced in it. And they knew they were going to have to do this themselves, plow by. But they rejoiced because of love. What this represents, what it would mean to other people, how it would help other people. They were willing to give and never thought of it in terms of, oh, I'm making a great sacrifice here. They were just glad that they had it to be able to do it. Sometimes, how many of you know, we need an attitude adjustment, a perspective change. It's the way you're looking at things. The way you're looking at things is giving you a downer, man. Then maybe you should change it. And God will help you with that. How to see things in a way that maybe you haven't considered before. Anyway, this widow woman came and gave, and she's commended by Jesus. Woman number two, Mark chapter 13, beginning of verse 3. Now, this is when you read the verses before we read here, just very quickly. The religious leaders got together because they're also honest and honorable. The scripture specifically says they gathered together to discuss how they could capture, arrest, take Jesus by trickery. Meaning what? You don't have anything legitimate to bring against him, but you don't like what he's doing, and so you're going to have to resort to underhanded measures to get him out of your way. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. This is religious people. There's corruption involved with that. Now remember that. I'm going to come back to it. It says, Jesus, speaking of Jesus and Simon, and being at Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, he sat at the table. A woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask. Think of it as a small bottle that has a neck on it, okay? Skinny neck. And she wasn't interested in preserving any of it. She broke the edge of it off and began to pour it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted?" Let me just tell you right now, these who are indignant, they are the disciples. Yeah, Peter, James, John, Andrew, all of them. And another passage tells us it's Judas who's instigating this because he was the group treasurer and he was stealing money out of the bag, their treasury bag. They were thinking, why was this wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii. So we're looking at a year's wages and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me." Now pay attention here. "For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always." She has done what she could. Sometimes we're not even willing to do what we can do, much less go the extra mile. "She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial." The fact that others, people around us, when God speaks to us and we do things, people come to this platform, stand in this pulpit, and they share what God's doing in their lives, and they weep real tears and humble themselves in this way to say, "I've humbled myself before God. I'm humbling myself before you. I want you to see what God has and is doing in my heart and life. He's changing me. I'm not like I was." "Well, you were a pretty good person before." No. You see, you don't know what is inside anyone else. Just like you hope nobody ever finds out what's on the inside of you. Right? But Jesus will take that junk and he'll give you a new inside. And it will transform the way you live on the outside. It'll set you free. Set you free. So the fact that we do these things and other people may misunderstand and criticize us. Listen, it should not keep us from showing our love and commitment to Jesus Christ. Of course, there's going to be people who don't understand. There's going to be people around you who don't want to understand. So what? Our concern should be his approval alone. You didn't save me. You didn't get the junk out of my life. He did. I'm with him. So let me ask you, in this day and age, in our culture, our society, the question still remains, will you trust God's revealed truth from his word, or are you going to go with your truth? Because that's the thing today, right? There's your truth and there's my truth. Your truth's not any better than my truth. Yeah, well, you know, it's already starting to happen. People are seeing that their truth is leading to a lot of destruction in their life. And a lot of people, you're not hearing much about it right now, but college campus, in fact, I just read a month ago at Ohio State University, there's a revival breaking out. All these places, because people are starting to see, even young people, you're hearing all the news about, you know, the snowflakes and all this kind of stuff, whatever, it's being said. But you don't see what God is doing. Not yet, but you're going to. And you don't have to wait for it to happen in you. You see, you go with your truth, it leads to confusion and walking in darkness, and so many are starting to figure that out. But when you trust and lean on and go with and live God's truth, it leads to walking in the light. Psalm 119, verse 105, that's the big one, it has 170-some verses in it, right? Yeah, try memorizing that one. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Trust and act on God's word. You can trust him even when you don't understand or see how by doing this it's going to help. And you may find yourself criticized, but when you put your trust in God's word, listen, Isaiah 26:3 says, the Lord, you will keep him, each one of us, in perfect peace, whose mind, when our minds is stayed, it's fixed on, it's leaning upon you. Because why? We trust in you. The world today has backward thinking, and you've got to make a decision. Am I going to be influenced by that, or am I going to be influenced by the Lord? Because the general consensus today, why in the world is the church, religion, taking this woman's, her livelihood, her two mites? First of all, well, they were probably there where they were trying to take it. But that's not the emphasis of what we read in Scripture. She came and gave out of love because she believed God's word. And even though Jesus didn't even criticize, listen, he did not criticize the fact. He just got through talking about how the scribes, they devour widows' resources, and they make a pretense for this, that, and the other, and they want you to think something that they're, but they're corrupt. And he doesn't even say, this poor widow woman, she shouldn't be given to this because they're just probably going to try to come and take what else she might have. Burn her house down, whatever, you know, whatever the thoughts were and whatever the ways they went about this kind of stuff. Jesus didn't even criticize that. And this is why I've always maintained, you've got to have a different perspective. You've got to agree with God in spite of what culture tells you. Listen, it's not easy to be on the receiving end. I've had literally widows stop by my house. Pastor, I didn't get a chance to give this on Sunday, but here's my offering for the church. And I'm thinking, oh, you need it more than we do. But you know what? She gives in faith. I have to receive it by faith. That God is going to do something miraculous here. And I'm not going to interrupt that. This is why I've maintained, you've heard me say this before, I don't care if God speaks to you, if you could get some kind of an address to get it, right, sit down and write out a check and send it to Bill Gates. What's your first thought?
Hell no.
Why?
Because he's an evil guy.
Okay, beyond that.
Well, he doesn't need it.
He doesn't need it. You understand? We have been so conditioned and influenced by the world that there's a truth there, but they twist it, they warp it. You think you should only give because there's need. And Scripture teaches just the opposite. You're going to respond and give as God tells you to give, whether there's a need, because it's not about the other end for you. It's about you. Are you going to be obedient to the Lord? But because, no, wait a minute, Lord. Now, I can think of 1,000 other people who need the money more, right? And I want my giving to go to something that's really going to meet a need. Why? So you can feel good about yourself? Well, hey, I like to feel good about myself. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus said, the poor you have with you, and when you want to give them something, you can go do it. God will still honor that. But we're so conditioned that we think, no, the poor should never have to give. You understand how you're going to trap them in their poverty? It's not, It is, but there's a wealth of understanding. You can give your way out of debt. She gave out of her poverty. But it's not so much just the fact that you come and give. It's when your giving is motivated by what God has said, and because you love God so much, God, everything is yours. But this is so contrary. And we face criticism from people around us. You did what? You gave them. They don't need that. And it's about being, it's about trusting the Lord and obeying. There's an old hymn we used to sing in church. Maybe you're familiar with it. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Lord, it doesn't make sense to me. I can't see a connection. How my situation over here, my doing something this, giving this, go helping, whatever it is going to fix my problem. You know, it's because it's a miracle. If you could figure it out, it wouldn't be a miracle, would it? Oswald Chambers said, all God's revelations are sealed until they are opened to us by obedience. You will never get revelations about God, understanding about God, by philosophy or thinking. If you could have thought your way out of your mess, you'd have already been there. The problem is, you only know what you know. I only know what I know. And so, obviously, that's not helping a whole lot right now. I need someone else's thinking to come and bring influence and expand my thinking. But really, it still just boils down to trust and obey. Then Oswald says, God will never reveal more truth about himself until you have obeyed what you already know. Now, here's how we're going to end our time this morning. There's something that you need to give to God. Now, stay with me. I don't know what God is dealing with your heart about. I don't know what he has been dealing with your heart about, and I don't know what he's been speaking to you right now. If it's an offering, the buckets are at the back. You know that. But I want us to go beyond that, because there are people here this morning. You need to come and give to the Lord. You've been carrying this weight of hurt, of unforgiveness. And you've prayed before, oh Lord, I want to forgive them. I want to forgive them. I need to let this go. Or because of this situation over here, this circumstance, or a family member, whatever it is. And you're not looking forward to the holidays because this family member has already said they're going to show up. And you say, oh man, I thought I'd given that to the Lord. But listen to me. It's got to be an act of faith. And it's got to be an act of love. And so in just a minute, we're going to sing. I'm going to have you stand and we're going to sing. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you to come and find a place across the front here, across this front row. This is somebody's donut. Don't eat it. Find a place and cast your burden upon the Lord. You say, well, Pastor, why do I have to come there? Let me tell you why you need to come up here and do it today. Because when you leave, I promise you, there's going to come a point this next week, the enemy is going to come to you and is going to remind you how painful that person is, the situation, the circumstance that you're having to deal with, and you're going to have to be able to say, no, wait a minute. I came to the front as an act of faith, and I gave it to Jesus. And it's because I love the people in my life. You may be hurting because a loved one is just messing up their life and yours. And you're talking to the Lord, but listen, you come up here, you give that person to the Lord. The enemy is going to try to tempt you to take it back and worry and fret. And oh, aren't you tired of living that way? Isn't it time to trust Jesus? And you're going to be able to say, no, I gave it away and I'm not going to take it back. It's been in my hands long enough. It's time to let it go to someone who can and will do something about it. I don't know what's on your heart that you need to come and cast, what burden, what care you need to cast on the Lord. If you want somebody to pray with you, got prayer team that's going to be here. Where are they? Here and here. All right, yeah. They'll pray with you, but otherwise, let's all stand. We're going to sing, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," and you come. Cast it upon the Lord. Just talk to the Lord yourself.